thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
So I'm reading from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 on to verse 34. So, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you be worrying and add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has rough trouble of its own. Amen.
Thank you for reading that. That's some of the passage that we'll be looking at tonight. It's really great to be here in your patch in the Shire. And we've had a really great time being here yesterday with leaders from other churches, and we're in a great spot in Cronulla. We're in room one in Quest, and so Northeast Tavern goes all night. So we've been partying, Linda and I, throughout the night. I can tell you, if you ever stay in Quest Tavern, on a Saturday morning, they move the furniture at 5 a.m. and after Saturday night, they move the furniture at 3 a.m. So if you ever book in there, it's a really great place to be. Now, what a fantastic, amazing spot to think about, you know, walking along the beach there and all the activity and even the aeroplanes fly over. It's a really beautiful part of the world. So it's really lovely to be here and to be welcomed and to meet many of you in the last couple of days. I am not sure that it's true that young people just live for today or just live for the now. Paul, not his real name, was young. He was an above average student academically. He was a state champion in his chosen sport. He was an excellent young actor. In fact, he had the major role in the school play. He went to one of the top elite schools in Adelaide. He had a group of friends. He had a lovely family. He lived in a nice suburb. And his family also had a beach shack. But Paul perceived that the future did not look good. And he took his own life. He was 15. He was in year 11. It actually had a major impact on my own life, and that was because he was my best mate at school's little brother. And my little brother was the same age at the same school. For Paul, the future was all too big, and the future was all too bleak. Back then, in the mid-1980s, suicide was high, a high statistic in Australia, as it is today. Not much has changed as it remains in Western cultures. And it is still one of the predominant reasons that young people die in Australia. Clearly, it is not true for everyone that people think that their future is so bright. And of course, Every person is different and every young person is different, but the future remains a big concern. We've just had that reading tonight from Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 34. It's one of the most famous passages of Jesus. The context of it is that Jesus is with his disciples and there is this gathering that happens. It is the most famous sermon of all. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. It begins with the Beatitudes in chapter 5 and finishes through to the end of chapter 7. It's an amazing read, and maybe that you should do that sometime if you haven't recently. But Jesus talks about worry and about how we're so concerned about so many things. And it is true that life is full of what ifs. What if this? What if that? And if we get caught up in what ifs, we can lose sleep, we can get caught up in anxiety, particularly if we churn and dwell on the future. What if my grades suck at school or at uni? What if I can't get a job? What if I can't find the ideal spouse? What if I can't have children? What if my child is not healthy? What if my child can't sleep? What if my child looks like Donald Trump? What if I lose my job? What if I become redundant before I retire? What if I have a financial crisis? There are so many things that churn, not just as a young person, but as an old person. We run a cafe in our church. It's pretty much run by volunteers. We do 400 meals a week, 400 coffees a week. It just happens in the front foyer of our church. It's a really busy building. And one of our volunteers, a retired lady, was just talking to me just last week after she was taking an order for lunch, and she said, "You know, as I get older, it's harder and harder to sleep, and once I wake up and something churns through my mind, it's over and over and over again. Anxiety and dwelling on things isn't just something that happens earlier in life or in midlife. At any stage of life, we can find ourselves churning about what next and the what if." This passage that's been read to you this evening is a passage about God's provision. It is a passage about what your focus and priority should be. And it is a passage about how to deal with the future. An old Bible teacher whose name was William Barclay once said that there may be greater sins than worry, but very certainly there is no more disabling sin. Worrying about the future, churning things over in your mind, might leave you like on a treadmill where you're just going nowhere. The wheels are spinning, your legs are moving, but you aren't actually making any progress. And so what Jesus calls for is for trust. He calls for trust and for plain everyday wisdom. You know, Jesus is really great at actually pointing out the obvious. You know, there's a whole bunch of Jesus says stuff and it's a duh, of course moment. This morning as I was talking to the morning congregation, I was actually preaching from Matthew chapter 7. In a passage where Jesus is revolutionary, he's radical, he's in your face, he's confrontational. You know, there's an old song that people from earlier generations sang about Jesus being meek and mild. Jesus isn't meek and mild. He's radical, he's revolutionary. He's in your face, he's confrontational, and every now and again it's just a duh. Duh. Why don't you just get it? Why don't you just understand carefully what life is like? And Jesus is plainly saying to those gathered, you don't know the future. You don't know it. So don't get caught up in worrying about something that you don't know what's going to happen. There is no need to be anxious, he says, even about tomorrow. Because Jesus says tomorrow, in a sense, never comes. There is no point in anticipating tomorrow's quota of trouble today. There is grace every day to meet what comes tomorrow. Now, I am 52 years of age, and let me tell you how often, how many times I have worried about something potentially happening that never happens. What if? It happens to me too. Don't get hung up about the future, because you will be debilitated, disabled, thwarted, paralyzed by worry. But also don't get hung up about the future, because things don't always eventuate or materialize or work out how you've planned. There's a really interesting passage in the book of James. The book of James is a very interesting letter written by Jesus' brother. And he is instructing these believers, these followers of Jesus. And he says to them in chapter 4 of the book of James, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year here, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life?" he says. "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live or do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes." And then he says, "All such boasting is evil." See, what James condemns is an arrogant attitude about the future. I'm going to do this, then I'm going to do that, then I'm going to get this, then I'm going to go here, then I'm going to go there, and then. Well, let me tell you, I had once dreamed of being a Qantas pilot. I had once dreamed of living in Sydney. That was a foolish dream. I've been in the traffic the last 3 days. I don't know why I dreamed that. I dreamed of living on the North Shore. I had dreamed of extensive travel. I dreamed of a brilliant seaside home. I dreamed of being married to a glamorous wife. I dreamed of owning a BMW. Actually, I dreamed of owning a Ferrari ute, but there was no such thing as a Ferrari ute. I thought about having Afghan dogs, and I thought about that after being married, I would just plain adopt 20-year-old Christian children, because I didn't want to have to go through teething and nappies and primary school. Just plain, let's start with them 20 years old and let's just marry them off real quick. This was my dream. None of this happened, of course, except for the glamorous wife. Except for the glamorous wife, of course. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. In Proverbs, in chapter 27 and verse 1, it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what the day may bring." See, there are a couple of factors at work here with James in this proverb, is that you do not know what will happen tomorrow, but also it is foolishness to live life with God left out. It is foolishness to live life with no thought of God, of no consideration of God. Living life without God is both foolishness and disobedience. There is a story that Jesus tells. It's in Luke chapter 12 and from verse 19. It's called the parable of the rich fool. And Jesus says that this rich fool says, "And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Your life is a mist. I feel like it wasn't that long ago that I was 19 years of age, sitting in my evening congregation service, listening to a sermon like you are, and somehow I am now 52 years of age. I'm walking a daughter down a paddock aisle next Saturday. And then there's the potential that I could be a grandfather. My life is a mist. How did that happen? Where did life come and go? The warning is clear. Do not forget God, acknowledge Him and have Him at the center of your life. For those of you who are students of history, there was a famous leader, a famous ruler. His name was Napoleon. And as he conquered parts of Europe, he was considering invading Russia. And a respected friend tried to dissuade him, saying to him, "Humans may propose, but God disposes." And Napoleon famously replied, "I dispose as well as propose." And a Christ follower who had heard of this said, "I set that down as the turning point of Napoleon's fortunes. God will not suffer a creature with impunity thus to usurp his prerogative. Students of history will know that forecast was true. The Russian campaign marked the beginning of Napoleon's downfall. Humans may propose, but it is God who disposes. For us to go through life without reference to God smacks of arrogance. And arrogance is condemned outright. James says in that passage, all such boasting is evil. To plan your life with the I's dotted and the T's crossed is foolish. See, things don't always work out as you've planned. And when you yield yourself to Christ, it is amazing the path He may take you. This morning, as I spoke to both morning congregations, I actually preached in the next chapter of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus talks about there are two paths. There is the narrow path and there is the wide road. He says, the narrow path, you've got to go through a small gate. The wide road, everyone's on that one. He says, the narrow path through the small gate leads to life. He says, the wide road that so many are on leads to destruction. He says, the narrow path is the one that leads to life, and there are few on it. One of the problems with taking the narrow path is that sometimes it's lonely and it's difficult and it's steep and it's costly and it's uncompromising. It is extremely difficult. But Jesus says that is the path to take. And He promises that He will equip and empower you on the journey. And if you make the right kind of choices and decisions, you find people who will take that journey with you. And those people could be very well sitting next to you tonight. They're in your life group. You serve with them. You worship with them. You pray with them. You look at the Bible together with them. There are people here who will take that journey with you and help guide you. And I am so glad and so grateful that there I was on a wide road leading to destruction. When a cousin of mine said, "Hey, how about coming to this meeting?" And there I heard the message of the gospel and it changed my life. And then I was fortunate enough to walk into a church like this and get connected with people like you in a church that was mission-minded, that was ministry-minded, that gave opportunity. And here I am, all these years later, still seeking to follow Jesus on that narrow path. And it has led to life, and it has led to blessing. Sure, I'm not living on the North Shore of Sydney and have Afghan dogs, but let me tell you, the traffic is really good in the Adelaide Hills. It's just wonderful. Jesus warns us to be careful of worry. James warns us about being arrogant about the future. But I also want to say, don't get hung up about the future, because all things will be consummated, completed, finalized, perfected by Christ at the second coming. There's a very interesting teaching that we find in the New Testament, and I don't know whether you talk a lot about it at Gaimea. We don't talk a lot about it at Blackwood Hills. But if you read carefully through the New Testament, you will see these phrases about end times and last days and phrases about Christ's return. And there are people who are so into this, usually in the United States, look and read the times and they're freaking out about whatever's happening in North Korea, whatever's happening in China, whatever's happening in Russia. You know, we've got some really great leaders at the moment, haven't we? What a great group. You just add in Donald Trump and what a party, huh? Imagine having a dinner party with these three blokes and Donald Trump. Who's the guy listening, hey? And people worry about these things and people worry about the future and predict dates of a return and whether there are prophets and wars and famines, and people watch the state of Israel, worry about tribulation and rapture and judgment. But if you look carefully again at the New Testament, there are some things that are completely true. That Jesus is coming again as a thief in the night, and so we need to be prepared. It doesn't matter what the times are in one sense. What all of us need to do is to have Christ at the center of our life and have that question in our mind, perhaps today. Perhaps today he will come. If we have that question of perhaps today, it helps us to live in the moment, to focus on Christ, and to stay on the narrow path, because that is the path that leads to life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's this passage that says, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet." Now when he says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. The point of me reading that passage is to say this, is that God is in control and that Christ is the victor. God is in control and Christ is the victor. He is the one that we are to put our trust in each and every day. When we cast our cares on him, when we put our worries on him, we know that he is in control and that he is the victor. And that what he has done through his death and resurrection is prepared a place for all who love him. At the end of the book of Revelation, which is a very interesting and at times difficult book to read, there is this wonderful vision. And it says in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And as I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.'" Now listen to this. "They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." It is all that one could ever dream of. Folks, don't get hung up about the future. It is in God's hands. He holds the future. Do not be concerned about the future. If there's anything that I would call you to tonight, it is this. Get to know better the one who owns the future. That is our call. That is your call. That is my call, is to know better the one who holds the future. Let us pray. Father, we come humbly before you and we want to hear the teaching of Jesus, the instruction of the New Testament. We want to get a feel for the themes of your power, control, and victory, but also just the advice and instruction you give us about how to live day to day. Help us to trust ourselves to you, our lives, and that we would be the kind of people who cast our burdens and our cares upon you, and that you will equip us and empower us with everything that we need to stay on the right path, the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And help us to understand that through your death and resurrection, you have conquered death, and that you have prepared a place for all who love you. So we come tonight and we surrender to your power, your sovereignty, and your will. And we want to say simply, we trust you with our lives. And so may we walk in the path that you have for us. And we ask this in your name. Amen.